All right. It is so glad. I'm so glad that we could be here like this. I learned a few things in that quick video. The first thing is about singing. My son has been doing it right all along. Whenever he washes his hands, it's something that we used to joke when he was a little kid that he would sing while he washed his hands. And I guess that's the way that you're supposed to do it. So this is sort of a new format for us. It's a new format for me. And preaching to an empty room and looking at a camera. You guys are sitting at home. Some of you are drinking coffee. Some of you are still in your pajamas. That's a new thing for church for some of you. We're all about learning a few new things together. So whether you are in a group with your family watching, which I hope that some of you are, or whether you are alone, I want to just invite you to feel free to respond on the Facebook comments. And some of you have actually let us know a few things today, some technical issues, things like that. We do really appreciate that. I do want to mention that some of you who might be watching, you don't normally come to Grace Point Church, or you might not ever actually go to any church. And so I just want to say that I'm really glad that you have decided to tune in and to log on to watch. And some of the things that I talk about today, they may be things that you've never heard before. They may be some things that are new, or I might make a statement that you don't really understand. And if something like that happens, I just want to just say that feel free to comment, and I will try to get back to you. We're normally a fairly interactive church when we are live in our congregation, and I like to keep that up when we go online as well. So feel free to contact us. You know, it's easy to say that every one of us has been affected by the coronavirus. And last week, we talked a little bit about how we as Christians ought to respond, that we shouldn't forget what our mission is, who we are as Christians, what God has called us to do. And because everything is changing so rapidly, I just thought it would probably be good to go back to the series, back to the scripture that we had been talking about for the last 2 months. I think we need a little bit, a sense of normalcy to go back to what the Word of God says, rather than focus on reacting to, you know, the media, the virus, or you know, create a message that is linked on how should we handle this. I think that it would just do us good to focus on the Word of God. So we're going to be taking a look in the book of Titus, chapter 3. So if you have your Bible there, which I hope that you do, I hope that you could open it up, especially if you have a paper Bible sitting in front of you. That's the best thing to do. That's the best thing to look at. We're going to do our best to provide the passages we're looking at on the screen. But if you have a paper Bible sitting in front of you, I think that would actually help you as we move through this today. So I want to start by posing a question to all of you. When you think of God, how do you think of Him? When you think of God, what comes to mind? What are some of the immediate concepts? What are some of the immediate emotions that come to your mind when you think of God? And maybe some of you feel that perhaps He's distant to you. Or maybe you feel that He's harsh. You think that He's sort of this divine disciplinarian, or you're worried about if you mess up, what is He going to do? Is He going to instantly kind of turn and rebuke you? For some of you, maybe you feel like He has forgiven you, but at the same time, you feel like that He sort of just tolerates you now for what you do and where you are in life. I just want to suggest a word. When I say, how do you think of God, I want to just give you a word that you might want to add to the top of your list, and that's the word kind. When you think of God, I want you to learn to think of Him as kind. Years ago, I read a book called Drive by Daniel Pink, and he talks about the different things that that motivate us and drive us in life. And most people know the basic behaviors in life, motivators for why we do things, and he called them carrots and sticks. So the idea is, you know, the carrot, you have a carrot and you can drive a donkey forward. If you hold a carrot in front of it, you'll move the donkey. But if that doesn't work, then you would use a stick and you would kind of, you know, whack the donkey, and that would move it along. And the idea of this, the carrots and sticks, or the reward and punishment, or maybe it was honor and shame, those types of things that drive us in life, he was challenging this idea, saying that that's not the best motivator. He didn't think so, at least. And his view is that each one of us wants a sense of purpose. We want to feel a sense of purpose, a sense of accomplishment in life. So if we could find a job that we enjoyed, we could do it well, we would feel good about it. And then as long as our pay made a little bit more than just to meet our basic needs, if we had a job that we loved, we would be absolutely happy and we would work well in our jobs. And this is why places like Google, they were changing how they set up their workplace. They brought chefs in so that while you're at work, you could kind of order some food there and you would get your food brought to you so you could continue on working because you loved your job. The idea was they wanted to remove obstacles in the workplace and make the workplace as enjoyable as possible so that people would enjoy what they did, because if they enjoyed what they did, they would create a superior product. Well, Titus, the book of Titus here, he's actually talking about the same type of thing. When Paul wrote to Titus, this is the very same thing Paul's trying to get across, but it's from a spiritual perspective that flows from the spiritual realm of our everyday lives and goes into really where the rubber meets the road, with what we do every day. So from the spiritual to our everyday lives, Titus is a book that was written about influencing our culture, influencing our community around us. The letter was written to Titus while he was on the island of Crete so that he could instruct the churches how they should live, the individual Christians. How do you go about life in the midst of a culture that is really just a wicked culture? The people of Crete were known for their evil and lazy lifestyles. I like to think of Crete as sort of the island on the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It was sort of like a 7-Eleven stop for ships. But I sort of think of it like it was a pirate island. If you think of like pirate ships and you think of all the, you know, the latest, you know, Disney pirate movies and all that, the idea of pirates living all on one island, that was the kind of culture there. Obviously, you don't want to think of like the Disney pirate island or whatever, but the idea is this. One of the primary ways that God calls a Christian to influence the culture around them is through living a godly life. The only way that the culture will be changed on the island of Crete is by how Christians in the churches lived out the gospel. And they lived it out through understanding what Jesus did on the cross for them. And the transformation work that the Holy Spirit did within their own lives, what He was actively doing, that would be seen by how they acted, their good works, their good deeds. And in our series, one of the things that I mentioned in Titus is that a central part of being a Christian means that you are devoted to good works. You are working on having self-control. But see, Titus isn't just about telling you what you ought to do. It's emphasizing where that kind of energy, that power comes, where that motivation comes to live this kind of life. Why do you do what you do? And if you're a Christian, you have to ask this question. And early on as a Christian, I thought that God brought people to repent and to turn back toward Him. The idea was, well, God's going to judge us. And if I don't do what's right, then I'm going to suffer the punishment of whatever it is that I've done wrong. So I thought that God brought people to repent through His judgment, through His punishment. I thought people were motivated to change because of threat, because God might do something, He might get us. And then I ran into this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul writes, he says, "Or do you have contempt for the wealth of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, and yet do not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" And when I read that passage, the fact that God's kindness is the very thing that draws us to Himself and leads you to repentance, that to me, it was totally counterintuitive. Why? Because, well, when your parents or your boss wanted to change your behavior, there was usually a carrot or a stick involved. But to think of His kindness, I didn't think of that. Greg, can we go to the next slide, please? I think that we're missing a slide there. There we go. That's what we're trying to say. So the idea that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. You know, in our world, you think, well, either you get the job done or you lose your job. Either you change the behavior of your team, or the company is going to use your team as an example of what not to do in the company. If you're in school, you know, you do your homework well, or you end up with an F. And a lot of our behavior is either to receive honor or to avoid consequences. But see, God moves us to repentance by His kindness. Another misunderstanding I had was my understanding of grace. I misunderstood His kindness and what that meant for repentance, but I also misunderstood His grace. I used to understand that grace was something that you needed, something you hope for after you don't measure up. When you didn't measure up to whatever it was, I saw grace as something you need when you failed or you did something wrong, and then that's when I need grace. But see, that's an incomplete understanding of grace. Yes, grace is a gift of God, but Titus teaches us that when you understand the kindness and the mercy of the grace of God, it will fill you up. It'll change you. It'll motivate you. It'll begin to change your character. It'll change your temperament. It'll change everything about you. It will empower you. And it will transform you. And you begin to see the world with different eyes. You begin to see all the people around you who are doing things that you're thinking, why are they doing that? And they're living in these unsavory ways. And you start to remember, you start to realize, well, I used to live like that. That's something that I used to do. And you would still be like that if it weren't for what Jesus did for you. But because of God's kindness, you have a different purpose in life. So what do I mean by God's kindness? Well, today we're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I want to focus on actually really just verses 4 through 7 today. And the first two verses we read, it really tells us what we're called to do, how we should live as Christians. And the last verses, they tell us really why we do that. So Titus 3, 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Now, I just want to say how much I appreciate all of you who are listening and how you have responded under our current circumstances. We're part of a church of different strengths and weaknesses. We have different opinions on how this whole coronavirus, how this outbreak should be handled. And I've watched as all of you have come together, you have encouraged one another. You've been an example of what good citizens should look like. I really appreciate, we've got sort of a pseudo Facebook page now, which is called the Facebook Picture of the Day for Displaced GPCers. If you don't know about it, do a search on that, and you can post pictures and see what other people are doing during the day, just as a means of encouragement. But Paul writes to Titus, he moves on in verse 2, he says, "Speak evil of no one. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men." So he begins with, you need to slander no one, and then he ends with, you need to show humility towards everyone. So watch how you speak about everybody, and then show humility towards everybody, because, verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now this word "for" in the beginning, it basically just means because. The reason why you are called to slander no one, to refuse to fight, to be gentle, to be humble, is because we were just like everyone in the world around us before Jesus did something in us to change us. So he wants you to remember, you were just like, remember just what you were like before you trusted Jesus Christ to save you. Remember that. And most people, they'll admit that they aren't perfect. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. But what God is saying, actually, is that we were so foolish, we were so far from God, that you needed a complete rescue. The way that it works is this. If your relationship with God is a mess, that just flows down to all your other earthly relationships. That's just the way that it works. This is why people are full of malice and envy and hatred. By the way, malice is just simply wishing bad things would happen to people. And envy Envy is wishing that good things never did happen to other people. So these are the things that we struggle with, and these are the things that God has changed us with. But you and I are called to remember this. So let me just summarize this, and I'll show the summary at the end of the message. But we're called to remember two things. The very first thing that you're called to remember is what you used to be like. If you are a Christian, God has been changing you. And whether you've been a Christian for 1 month or you've been a Christian for 50 years, He's been at work in your life. He's at work in your life even now, this day. But you were once without spiritual understanding. You were lacking discernment. You didn't understand all the spiritual realities because sin darkened your understanding. It darkened your eyes. Dwayne Litfin, he wrote this, "The painful truth is that apart from God, people degenerate into little more than animals wrangling over bones." That's quite a picture, to think that apart from God, we just end up being like animals that are fighting over scraps of bone. So the next time that you start thinking about how the world around you is behaving and the terrible behavior of other people, just remember, this is exactly what you and I would be like. It's only the grace of God that saved you and that has changed you from that. We have absolutely no basis of thinking that we are in any way superior than any other person. Because before anyone trusts Jesus Christ, this is the norm. And this is so important because you will never understand the kindness and love of God unless you face the reality of what your heart looks like without Him. And so verse 3, really, it just shines a light on what we're really like. The second thing that I think he wants us to remember is this. He wants you to remember, what did God do when you were hating Him? It says that we were hateful. It says that we hated others, that others hated us, but we also hated God. What did God do when we hated Him? And the answer is, He didn't stay far away. He actually came to us. He ran toward the mess that we were. He didn't stay safe. You think about the safest place in the universe. This is in the presence of God. And yet what Jesus Christ does is He comes to earth, the most volatile, the most hostile place that He could come, to people who, if they could, they wanted to kill Him. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't stay safe. Jesus Christ appeared at the perfect time in history to show us the kindness of God. And this is what verse 4 through 7 say. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now that's a large sentence. This is actually just one sentence in the Greek. And the main verb that goes throughout this entire statement is in the beginning of verse 5. And it's the words, "He saved." Every one of us was facing judgment because of our sin. Every one of us was facing condemnation, facing death because of our sin. And Scripture says there's nothing that we could do. There's nothing we could do about it because we're deceived, we're enslaved. And so what does God do? He saved. That's what God does. Now, have you ever had to make a big decision? I'm just going to stand up because I'm tired of sitting. Have you ever had to make a decision and you didn't know the right thing to do, so what you decided to do is you make a list of the pros and the cons. And you thought, if I just have a list of the pros and the cons, it'll help me make a wise decision about what I should do, what kind of insight I need for this. I remember when my wife, Shay, and I, we were buying our house when we were moving to the area. We looked at house after house after house, and we had these lists of pros and cons of all the different houses. And do we want this here? Do we want the kind of house that is here? And what about this neighborhood and the community? And is there a fireplace? And all of those types of things that we were asking. We had the pros and cons. So I want you to imagine the pros and cons that God may write down about you. All right? So here's the idea. Imagine God's piling up all the pros and the cons. And this is a summary of what you would look like. So there's nothing in the pros. And all the cons, that's really what was listed there just in verse 3. This is not throughout all of Scripture. But there is no reason why God should save us. We tend to think, well, you know, I'm not all that bad. And what we do is we compare ourselves towards somebody who we think is really, really wicked and evil. So, I'm not all that bad. I mean, you look at people like Hitler and you just kind of pick somebody way out there. But see, you need to know that God saw thousands of reasons to condemn us forever. And then God writes across the page, should I save them? And he writes across the page, I'm going to show them my kindness and my mercy and my love. So I want to ask you a question with this. Why did God save us? How would you finish this statement? God accepts me because. Why do you think that God accepts you? And you fill in the blank. God accepts me because I do a good job. God accepts me because I'm this or because I'm that. Or maybe some of you can say, God accepts me because no good reason at all. Or some of you might say, God accepts me only because of Jesus. Everybody has to answer that question in some way. And some people think it's because of something good that they have done. But see, if you think that, according to our passage of Scripture, you're not saved. What does it say in verse 5? It says, He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy. So our acceptance by God is not because of righteous things that we've done. If you think that you're going to be accepted because you think, well, you know, God should just accept everybody, then the bad news is this, you're not accepted because that's not what God has said. Our salvation is based on His mercy, and it does come to you freely when you trust Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins and the condemnation that comes because of all of your sins. See, this is our only hope. And see, there was a point in time when the kindness of God, the love of God, our Savior, appeared. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. It was on that very first Christmas day. But you need to see something. God has always been kind. God didn't start being kind when Jesus shows up on Christmas Day. He's always been kind. It's just who He is. Tim Chester writes, he says, but Jesus is the kindness of God made visible to us. I like that. Jesus is the kindness of God made visible. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes so that we can understand. He's the one that regenerates us. And Jesus, we recognize Jesus in order to trust Him. See, all of this passage is telling us, it's 100% the work of God in us. This is all the kindness and the goodness of God. So if you've never thought about God as being kind before, this is His list, His reasons. This is showing how kind He really is. Now, because this passage has so many details, and you may read through this passage and think, well, you know, sure, there's some things there, but let me tell you, there are so many details here, and I just want to hold off on talking through most of verse 5 and 6, and I just want to focus on verse 7 today. Next week, we're going to go back, we're going to take a look at verse 5 and 6, and we're going to look at it for the third week of looking in this passage in a row. Today, I just want to look at verse 7. So it tells us in verse 7 that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we chose to disobey God, we became His enemies. So before we could be reconciled to Him, God had to deal with our disobedience. Our penalty for rebellion, it had to be paid. In Romans 3:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the idea is this: our penalty for rebellion is both a natural death and it's a supernatural death. But in God's kindness and love, God the Father sent His Son to die in our place. And the first result of that is this terminology that He says here in this passage, that we have been justified. It's a legal term. It's a term that you would hear if you went to court. So imagine there's like a court case and you hear this idea that somebody is declared righteous. When I lived in the South, the Southern preachers, they have a way of teaching this, and my pastor down in Mississippi, he did that too. When he says, if you want to understand and remember what just means to be justified, you think, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So you say justified with a long Southern twang. Just as if I'd never sinned. I've lost my twang. I've been living in New York for too long now. I can't do it. But that's the idea. To be justified means that you're made right. Means that you're now declared righteous. In verse 3, we were told we were once foolish. We were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving lusts and pleasures, we were living in malice and envy, we were hateful, we were hated. And all of that is enough to convict us. So the idea of the pros and the cons, if the judge is sitting there looking at all of that, that's enough to convict us. We're guilty. But see, then the kindness of God intervened. God's kindness shows up in the form of Jesus Christ. Our condemnation was now placed on Jesus. And the result is, when you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, the verdict changes from you being guilty to the fact that now you are justified. You are declared righteous. And all of this is a gift of God. And it's to us. It's not because you deserved it. It's not because you earned it. It's a gift of grace. This is part of grace. You're justified by the grace of God, declared righteous as a free gift. Why? It's because of what Jesus did for you. The second result of Jesus' death, in our place, it's actually that we receive life. If you go all the way back, if you flip back a couple pages, all the way back, another page, Titus 1:2, basically, Paul said that God, who never lies, He promised the hope of eternal life before time began. He promised this hope of eternal life. And here he talks about the fact that this is how we have the hope of eternal life. Through Jesus, we get to see that hope come to us in a real and a very personal way. The idea of justification, it's linked with the hope of eternal life. You cannot have the hope of eternal life unless you have been justified. The fact justification, it's a precondition of actually having this hope. And it's only by being justified by His grace that we can become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, a third result, so we've got, this is the third result of Jesus' death. The first one is we're justified. The second one is we receive life. The third one is that we become heirs. The idea is an heir is a child who has all the rights and the privileges of the Father. They receive the name of the Father. They receive all the rights of inheritance. There were many times that before I was married, I had friends, and we would go over to their house. We would travel to different places. I remember traveling up to Nashville, traveling to Pittsburgh. I had friends who lived in these places, and their parents invited me into their house. I would stay overnight. I would sit at their table. And the only reason why I was invited it was simply because I was a friend of their son. So they welcomed me for the sake of their son. Why? Because their son knew me and loved me as a friend. And so they said, well, we'll welcome them in. The same thing my parents did with them. So it's only because of my relationship with my friend that I was able to sleep in their home, to sit at their table, sit and watch movies in their living room, enjoy their company. Now, if that's true in the human realm, how much more true is it, do you think, that God welcomes us because of the sake of His Son? He welcomes us because of what His Son did for us, because of His Son's love for us. We have been justified, we're declared righteous, we're seen as innocent, we have the hope of eternal life, and we're called heirs, all because of God's kindness to us. But you need to remember that God's kindness didn't just save us from something, but it saves us for something. See, He wants you to exhibit that same kind of kindness towards others around you. I'll tell you, this is the perfect time to hear something like this. If you look at what God has done for you in showing His kindness to you, that's the same kind of kindness that you need to show other people. He wants you to exhibit the same kind of kindness, the attitude, the lifestyle that'll resonate this truth of what Jesus has done for you with others around you. So let me just summarize what this is basically calling us to do. Paul is telling Titus, he's saying, listen, call everybody to remember the two things that continually point to His kindness. The very first one is this. What is it that you used to be like? Remember what you used to be like before God's kindness came into your life. And the second thing is, what did God do when you hated Him? What were the lengths that God went to in order to save you? You know, I think about this last week. I think about how everybody is, you know, we are called to quarantine. We are called to sit in our home. Some of you are, you've never homeschooled before and you've started on that and it's been quite an experience for you. And some of you have been told, well, your work is not called an essential work, so we want you to stay home. And you're thinking, what am I going to do in all of this time? And there's a sense of us where you want to react and you're thinking, what is going on in all of this? But we've seen examples of panic and fear. We've seen examples of rebellion. We've seen examples of self-preservation. I mean, you don't have to look far at all to see just the articles about the toilet paper, about the hand sanitizer, and people just showing malice and envy. Hand sanitizer, hoarding, price gouging, all of this kind of thing. And this is what we should expect from people who don't know Christ. But see, you and I are commanded to do the opposite of that. And it's times like this when our true character is actually put to the test. And if you're a Christian, this is a time where I just want to encourage you. God is changing you. He's always going to be faithful. He's been working in you. He's been transforming you. He's going to give you the ability to get through the current time. Why? Because of His kindness. He showed His kindness to you in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He showed His kindness to you in the fact that He opened your eyes. He allowed you to understand, wow, look at who I am and look at what Jesus did for me. He showed His kindness in that His Holy Spirit is the one that gave you life inside of you. So we're called to be faithful even in our difficult times. And when you're kind to others around you, the reality is it's the kindness of God in you that's now doing it. And when you rehearse the gospel in your mind over these next few weeks, God is going to give you the opportunities to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be humble, to be kind to others. Now, I want to just say a word to some of you who may be watching and maybe for the first time, and maybe you have never taken an opportunity to actually look to what Jesus did for you and to trust Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you heard. What you heard basically is simply the gospel. It's simply, this is who we were apart from God, and this is what Jesus Christ did for us because of His kindness. And when Jesus Christ died on a cross, He didn't do it as an example. He didn't do it for fun, obviously. He did it for you. That He died on a cross because you have sin. And when you stand before God, your pros and your cons, you have no pros. You only have cons. And the only way for you to ever be reconciled with God is for you to look to Jesus and say, I realize this and I know that I have to trust. I have to trust Him. And if you've never done that in a personal way, in a real way, in your heart, you've never even spoken it out, I just want to invite you today that this may be the time when God is calling you to do that. You can only be restored to God through placing your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you need more help understanding that, I would love to talk with you. You could take some time and you could read through. There's a book called Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it really talks about this and it lays out exactly what the gospel is, what this good news is. And so I just want to invite you to feel free to reach out with any comments or any questions. And then I just want to pray for you today. Let me pray for us as we close, and then Josh is going to come back up and he's going to summarize and then dismiss. And you guys are going to be able to be continuing on making comments if you want, if you'd like to answer the question. I've got one final question for you up here that you can discuss. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just turn to You now in the midst of the work shutdowns, in the midst of the quarantines, in the midst of there's a bit of fear. We're wondering how long this is going to be for. Are we going to be shut up for a long time? Is it going to be short? Some of us are wondering about our health because or maybe we have loved ones who might be more susceptible to great harm if they caught the virus. And so I just ask, Heavenly Father, You have already shown us in Your Word that You are kind. But I pray that for our congregation and for everybody who's listening, that we would all realize, we would understand that you are still kind to us, that you hear our prayers, that you answer our prayers. And yes, this is a difficult time, but I pray that you would show your kindness to us. And I pray that you would enable us to show your kindness to others as well. And I pray, like earlier, would you give your strength to the healthcare workers that are, they're working hard. I pray, would you help them to be able to do this with compassion? And I pray that you would be protecting them from harm, protecting them from getting sick. And I pray for those who may already be dealing with this, they might already be sick. Would you be healing them and working in them? And even those in the future who you know who will get sick. And so I just ask that you would show your kindness upon all of them. And Lord, would you put your hand upon our church as we go through this time? And would you put your hand on our community? And would you help us as a church know how we can show your kindness to those around us? And I thank you for hearing us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Come on over, Josh.
Thanks, Pastor Kyle. Hey, Grace Point, it was a pleasure to worship together with you this morning. We apologize for some of the technical difficulties we had. We're so thankful for those of you who stuck with us throughout. Again, you'll be able to catch the replay of this after we post the recording. But in the meantime, we've got a couple questions, some things up here for you to chat about and comment on in the comment section there on Facebook. We're going to let the stream run for a little while so that you have opportunity to do that and chat together back and forth. Again, look for resources on our webpage. If you haven't been hearing from us, make sure we have your contact information. We will be in touch. We love you. We miss you, but we'll get through this together. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before.